And it is an honor to be here. I do want to know, what time do you want me to be done? When I'm done, right? Okay, all right, amen. I like that. And I will tell you that there might be a reason we could be a little late tonight, and that is right before the service, Brother Flanders approached Pastor Webster and said, could I have 1 minute? 1 minute. And I turned on my little stopwatch, and he went 2 minutes and 23 seconds. So if we're out late tonight, it's his fault. All right? So just talk to Brother Flanders if I don't finish early. I would like you to turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2. And while you're turning there, thank you, Pastor Webster, for inviting me. And it is a joy to be with you. Several of you I've met in other places around Canada. The more I travel in Canada, the more I realize that people in Canada travel. And they don't mind driving 600 miles to hear a sermon and then, you know, getting home at 2 in the morning. It's just the way people do things in Canada. And because nothing is nearby, they don't mind traveling. And so I've met some of you in Alberta, and I don't know, I've been to Yellowknife several times and just got back from there the other day and stopped here on the way back home. So it's warm here. Can I tell you it's warm here? Tuesday morning up there in Yellowknife, it was 42 below zero. And so it's quite toasty here. And I grew up in northern Vermont on a dairy farm, so I know cold weather. And it's just good to be back where there are no mosquitoes. And so we're just glad to be with you. Galatians chapter 2, we'll be there in just a moment. I also want to take a moment to thank the musicians and so on, and especially Krista, playing that beautiful organ solo, and she did that at her dad's request for me this morning, and I wanted to hear that organ, and I really, really am impressed with that, and so she's going to do a special for me every night now. I'm just kidding, Krista, you don't have to do that, but that was beautiful. So whoever's playing the organ for the service, you know, there's that gas pedal there that helps the organ go faster. You know, press down on that a little bit. That's just such a beautiful instrument. And the piano is beautiful here. And it's good to meet Lydia back in 2011. Was it 2011? Lydia and my daughter Bethany flew to South Africa together and spent some time on the mission field together with a missionary that is actually her uncle. And so I never got to meet Lydia until today. And so I walked in here, and so that's a blessing to see her after all these years. But God bless you all. Galatians chapter 2, verse 19. Galatians chapter 2, verse 19. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Now hold your finger here, put a marker or a pen, and let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 for a moment. We're going to look at two texts. I'm going to call your attention to something, and we're going to pray, and I'm going to do what I can to communicate to you tonight some things that I believe will be a help and a blessing. 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll look there at verse 9. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 9. Paul is writing. He says, after telling his readers in Corinth that he had seen the Lord, then he says this, verse 9, for I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now, if you were listening closely and following along as I read Galatians 2, 19 to 21, and then 1 Corinthians 15, 9, 10, and 11, you ran across a little three-word phrase found in these two verses in our New Testament. The phrase is, yet not I. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Paul writes here, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I. And these verses for us describe and define for us the yet not I life and the yet not I labor. So like Brother Flanders this morning, the message basically has two points, but they might be a little long. Let's pray together. Could we? Could we join our hearts in prayer? Father, I come to Thee this evening first and foremost that Thou wilt be glorified in the answer to prayers that people have prayed for weeks about these meetings. That Thy name would be lifted up, that the people of God would benefit, and the kingdom of God would prosper because of the truths we've heard this morning and will hear tonight and throughout Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday nights. Father, wouldest Thou minister to us and fill us and give us hope in this dismal generation. Give us, I pray, peace while there's turmoil about us. Give us joy when there is sorrow about us. Glorify Thy name, I pray, and give revival to this church and to these dear people. And we ask this because we believe we're authorized in the name of Jesus to do so. Amen. The yet not I life and the yet not I labor. The yet not I life that is mentioned for us in Galatians chapter 2, where Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. It is the life of the resurrected Christ in the believer. When Brother Flanders this morning was preaching, he drew a text out of Hebrews where the Bible says He's able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him. Now what is it? Seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. He is a living Savior. And He lives in His people. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Words given to the church at Colossae, the believers at Colossae, were told that Christ was in them, and that was the hope of glory. That's the assurance we have that one day we're going to be glorified. But He's in us now. And the life that we now live in this flesh, meaning in a physical body, how do we live that? We live it by the faith of the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us. And then Paul says these words, I don't frustrate the grace of God. Normally, people will memorize Galatians 2:20 and not really think much about Galatians 2:21. What does it mean to frustrate the grace of God? It means to avail oneself. It's the opposite of availing oneself of His grace. God's grace is there. Grace, the divine enablement of God. The grace of God is there for you to have the power of God, to have victory, to walk in the light as He is in the light, to abide in Jesus Christ. His grace is there for you to do that. Does everybody use that grace? Well, we can go to the grace of God for salvation. It's available, is it not? Isn't the grace of God to be saved available? Would you even bother to witness to unsaved people? Would you even bother to testify of Christ to somebody if you thought God's grace had run out? There's no way that anybody else can be saved. As many people as possible have already been saved. You wouldn't witness anymore. Why do we witness? Well, we know there's enough grace to save them. You know there's enough grace for Christians to live the Christian life? I think we get saved sometimes and we think, well, now that was the grace of God. Now I got to figure this out on my own. Paul didn't figure it out on his own. Paul had much going for him. If you want to look at a resume, look at Galatians chapter 1. Just back up to the chapter before this. You want to see a resume? This resume would probably be received by most pulpit committees in Canada quite well. Notice what he says here. Verse 13, this is Galatians 1. You have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. Now notice his resume. I profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But, and then he talks about what happened to his life. It pleased God, who separated him from his mother's womb and called him by his grace to reveal his son in him and so on. And he was to preach, he gives that resume again in Philippians, and he tells us the things that were gained to him, he counted loss for Christ. Paul had as much as any man. He said, if any man thinketh that he hath whereof to glory in the flesh, I more. Paul said, you stack up all your qualifications, my stack is higher. You show me your resume, my resume is longer. You list out your degrees, I have more degrees. Paul was telling the readers that he was a highly qualified man. But he said, to me, that's dung. It's dung. Why? Because that isn't the way to live the Christian life. The Christian life is lived by grace. And when you and I are walking in the grace of God, when you and I are walking in the Spirit, when you and I are abiding in Christ, it's not I. It's not I. You know, we say, and when a man is saved, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Is that a one-day event? That new creature, is that it, just one day? No, it's the whole Christian life. It's the entire journey of faith. And I will tell you that if you got saved 10 years ago and you can look back and say, well, nothing's happened. I'm curious, why? You see, when you get saved and God begins to work in your life, it's no longer you. It's Jesus Christ. Living is life in you. The life which I now live in the faith. And this is a deliverance. It's a deliverance for the believer. It's not the deliverance that a sinner understands when the day he's saved and no longer has to pay the penalty of death and hell. It's the believer's deliverance from self-importance. You see, Paul was a very important person in the Jews' religion. But when he got saved, those very same people turned their backs on him. He wasn't important to them anymore. When we walk with God, when we are living this yet not I life, it is a deliverance from the worldliness of self-importance where we pat ourselves on the back and we notice all of our accomplishments and we're proud of our position and we're proud of our gifts and we're proud of our talents and you know this humanistic idea, and I hear it even among believers. I hear people say, well, you know, you got to capitalize on your strengths if you're going to amount to anything for God. Really? Paul said he gloried in his infirmity. Total opposite of humanistic thinking. Complete reversal of what's going on in the humanistic world around us, in the psychology and the psychiatry of our day, where, you know what, if you have a strength, you know, capitalize on it. No, you know what we need to do? We need to bring ourselves under those three words, yet, not I. Now, I'm not saying if you're qualified for your job, you should throw all your qualifications away and do a bad job. I'm not talking about your secular job. I'm talking about your Christian life. I'm talking about the life you live while you work your secular job. I'm talking about the life you live, ladies, when you're walking around your kitchen. I'm talking about the life you live, sir, when you come home from work and you walk into the house. I'm talking about the life you live Monday through Friday and Saturday too. I'm talking about the life we live. And we live it by the faith of the Son of God. We live it, and it's not I. It's a deliverance from self-importance. It's also a deliverance from self-indulgence, which is carnality. When Paul was talking about the life he was now living and said, yet not I, he was talking about a life that is delivered from sinful passions. He says at the end of chapter 5 of this very book, Galatians, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Paul understood that. Paul understood that. And he wanted to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. It's a powerful life, and it's a life of deliverance. It's not frustrating the grace of God. It's availing oneself of his grace after you're saved to live the Christian life. The fruit of the Spirit is mentioned in the book of Galatians. You could go to chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, and you would find there the fruit of the Spirit, singular fruit, with 9 separate characteristics. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Those 9 aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, the first 3 are inward. They're in you. Love, joy, and peace. Where do they come from? Where does the love of God come from? It's the fruit of the Spirit. Romans 5:5, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. How? By the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Love, where's joy come from? Rejoice, where? In the Lord. Always. And again, I say rejoice. Peace, where does peace come from? Let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Jesus said, my peace, what? I give unto you. Where does that come from? It comes from God. We don't just drum it up. We don't just, you know, turn over a new leaf, and I'm going to determine now to be loving and joyful and peaceful. No, it's the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's not I. It's Christ living in me. The next 3 words, long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness, are outward. That's what we express to other people. Long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. It has to do with our horizontal relationships. And the Holy Spirit will take care of your earthly relationships. And if you're living the yet-not-I life, there will be some gentleness and goodness in your life. There will be some long-suffering. Long-suffering and patience are both used in the Bible. They mean endurance. They both mean endurance. But patience has to do with our enduring situations, trials, circumstances, difficulties. Long-suffering has to do with our enduring people. And yes, there are some people who test our endurance. Everybody in this room knows somebody. Probably at every family reunion, there's that one person that's like, yeah, why did she have to come? Yeah, it would have been a better day if he hadn't shown up. Most family trees have a few fruits and a few nuts and so on and so forth. But anyway, yeah, maybe you work with somebody and you're just, you know, especially on Monday, you hope he doesn't show up, because Monday's hard enough, right? No, you see, our relationships with people will be characterized by long-suffering and gentleness and goodness when it's not I, but Christ. And then faith, meekness, and temperance, the third trio of characteristics of this fruit are upward. That has to do with our relationship with God. Inward, outward, and upward. And faith toward God. And meekness toward God. And temperance toward God. It's yet not I. It's the Christian life. It's the life. It's Jesus Christ living his life out through your hands, out through your feet, out through your tongue, out through your eyes, out through your ears, living in you. It's Jesus in you. The life which I now live in the flesh, that this body, I don't live it by myself anymore. That's what Paul said. The Christian life is Christ in your life. That's what it is. And it's by the power of the Holy Spirit, which we heard so indelibly this morning. As you walk in the Spirit, if you were to just flip over to Galatians chapter 5, you'll notice, walk in the Spirit. This I say then, verse 16, walk in the Spirit. And what happens? What happens when you walk in the Spirit? You don't do something else. You don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Because see, these are opposite each other. These are in eternal battle with each other. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Now what does that mean? That means if you're walking in the Spirit, you can't do the things of the flesh. And that means if you're walking in the flesh, you can't do the things of the Spirit. So it doesn't take a genius to understand at any given point during the day whether you're walking in the flesh or in the Spirit. And then he says this, verse 18, but if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, Paul mentions the law here, and he mentions it back in the passage that we announced as the text in chapter 2, where he said, for I through the law am dead to the law. What law is he talking about? What is this law? If you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. You're not under the law of sin and death. You're walking in the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, which makes us free from the law of sin and death. Sounds like Romans, doesn't it? Romans and Galatians deal with very similar themes. They're parallels dealing with the same ideas from different aspects. Then he says in verse 25 of Galatians 5, if we live in the Spirit, it's the life of Jesus Christ. I want you to understand this, yet not I life. Its availability is not limited to preachers and apostles. Its availability is in the book of Galatians, which was written to the churches of Galatia. It's for the people of God. It's for you and me in the 21st century, just as much as it was for the Galatians in the first century. Here's a prayer that I often pray. Father, live your life in me today, please. Live your life in me today. The yet not I life. Let's move on to the yet not I labor from 1 Corinthians 15. Just like the yet not I life is the life of the resurrected Christ in the believer, the labor, the yet not I labor, is the labor of the resurrected Christ through the believer. Because you see, our labor, 1 Corinthians 15 mentions it in another context at the end of the chapter. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain. Where? In the Lord. I've done a lot of vain labor in my life. I'll just be vulnerable. I'll be transparent. There have been things I've done in the ministry that were not done in the Lord. Is there anybody else in that boat? Anybody else ever done that? Yeah. You ever had a day as a husband when it was not in the Lord? You ever have a day as a wife that day was just not in the Lord? Yeah, sure. We're all there. But Paul is talking about how it is possible for us to labor. And so what God does in us is the yet not I life, and what he does through us is the yet not I labor. That's what he does through us. And that's what brings the fruit. It's a deliverance from self-dependence. Just like the yet not I life is a deliverance from self-importance and self-indulgence, the yet not I labor is a deliverance from self-dependence. We're not depending on ourselves. You know, what would have happened this morning if instead of Brother Flanders taking time to study and wait before God and pray and seek God, if he had just said, well, you know what? I've been preaching for 48 years. I know how to preach. I don't need to pray. I've done this so many times. I've preached in this pulpit several times. I know what to say to these people. I know how to sway this crowd. And you know what? He could do that. I've never been here before, but I've been preaching for 42 years. I've preached a lot of places, a lot of different audiences, a lot of different situations. I could have said tonight, you know, I don't need to pray. I don't need to prepare my heart. I've preached so many times. You know what that would be? That would be my labor. What would be the result of that? Nothing spiritual. Nothing permanent. Nothing helpful. No, you see, the labor was yet not I. Paul said he did more, and if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, you're going to see something interesting. He said, I labored more abundantly than they all. The they all is a reference to the other apostles. He's referencing how that James saw them, and Peter saw the risen Lord, and James saw the risen Lord, and 500 brethren at once saw the risen Lord. And then he goes back and references the apostles, and he said, I'm not meet to be called an apostle. I'm the least of all the apostles. And then he says, I labored more abundantly than not any of them. He said, all of them. You know what Paul is saying here as the Spirit of God inspires him? What Paul did was more than all the rest of the apostles put together. How did he do that? How does one man do that? How is that possible? Because it wasn't Paul. It was God working through Paul. Big difference. Enormous difference. What would happen in your marriage if God worked through the husband and the wife? What would happen in your child rearing if God worked through the parents and through the children? What would happen in the soul winning and the outreach of this church if God was working through you? What would happen in the music of this church if God's working? What happens when God works through his people? I'll tell you what happens. Miracles. Miracles happen. You know, I said this years ago at a church, and I had a discussion with a man afterward about it. If everything that's happening in your life, you can explain everything that's happening, God's not doing it. Amen? If you can explain it, God's not doing it. No, the things that God does in your life are things that are beyond you. They're things that are above you. They're things that are greater than you. They're things that are outside the realm of human capability. And that's why Paul could say, I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but what? The grace of God which was with me. It's availing oneself of grace, not avoiding it. You see, grace is available. Grace, I said earlier, is divine enablement, where God enables you to do something. And it is absolutely dovetailed, it is hand in glove with the whole idea of the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. And if you read your New Testament, you will find something at the beginning of Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, at the beginning of Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, all the church letters. You know what you find at the beginning of each one? Grace unto you. Every one of them. You know what you find in the beginning of the letters to Timothy and Titus and Philemon? Same thing. Grace. Why? Why do we need grace? Because without it, it's my labor. With it, it's God's labor through me. God lives in me and works through me when it's not I. Any other time, all you get is Jeff Farnham. And you know, Paul commented on that in Philippians. Here's what he said. He said, if I labor in the flesh, then this is the fruit of my labor. You know what? If you go out in your own strength, you know what the fruit of that is? What your own strength can do. You hear people say, well, I pulled myself up by my own bootstraps. You know how high a man can get if he pulls himself up by his own bootstraps? That high. That's it. You're not getting any higher. But you know how high you can get if God lifts you up? There's no limit. And that brings me to a couple of verses of Scripture that we could just, that I'll read to you. You don't have to look there, but I want to read them to you because they fit right here. And one of them is from the book of James, where the Bible says, but He giveth more grace. He, God, doesn't stop the day you got saved. You say, all right, you got the grace to be saved. That's it. That's it. No, He giveth more grace. He giveth more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Why did God say that? Because He has a whole lot more grace to give. But He gives it on one condition, to the humble. How did Paul have the grace of God to labor more abundantly than they all? How did Paul have the grace of God to live? I'll tell you how. He humbled himself. He asked for it. He asked for it. Do you realize that asking is a demonstration of humility? You ever ask somebody, say, hey, can I help you with that? No, I got it. We are the I got it generation. I got this. And I'll tell you what, it's killing our Christianity. And it's killing our churches. And it's killing revival all over the country. Because we don't got it. Forgive the grammar. You know what we need? We need to see our need. Yet, not I. He has more grace. He giveth more grace. And that's the reason. Wherefore He saith. That wherefore means that's the reason He says that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. The person who's humble enough to ask. There's another verse that says a very similar thing. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. That means humility should just cover you completely. Why? For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. How did Paul have the grace to live the Christian life? How did he have the Galatians 2:20, yet not I grace? How did he have it? He humbled himself. He asked for it. If you read his long list of sufferings in 2 Corinthians, you know what he said? In fastings, oft, O-F-T, shortened version of often. Oft, in fastings. You find Paul a man of unique victory. You know why? Because he was a man who realized that it would be very easy for him to be lifted up. And that's why he said in Corinthians in another passage, lest I should be exalted above measure, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh. He said the abundance of the revelations, all the books that God has given me to put into the Holy Scripture, I could be lifted up. I'd be pretty proud to write one book of the Bible, wouldn't you? He wrote 14. Think how easy it would have been for Paul to go from being exceedingly zealous of the traditions of his fathers in the Jewish religion, where he excelled to the point where he was very likely going to be the next rabbi of the rabbis. He could have just transferred that over into the Christian life. And you know what? A lot of people do that. They take their prowess in whatever field they excel, and they just carry that right into the church. And they expect that to make them victorious. But it never will. You can be the greatest mechanic in Saskatchewan. You can be the best dentist in Saskatchewan. You can be the cleverest lawyer in Saskatchewan. You can, listen, you can be the best house builder. You can be the best of anything, any field. It doesn't matter what it is. That does not automatically transfer into the Christian life. We don't become good Christians by practice. We become good Christians by pleading with God, by humbling ourselves and asking for His grace. We don't become fruitful by practice. We become fruitful in our labor when it's yet not I. But we're humble enough to ask. He gives grace to the humble. I would like you to close with me from a verse from the Old Testament. And we'll be through here in a moment. I want you to see something, and we'll wrap this all up. From the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 16. Second Chronicles chapter 16 records for us a conversation between Hanani the seer and King Asa. And to make a long story short, you can look at it yourself. Asa had been a good king. He had actually been quite victorious militarily against armies that far outnumbered the people of Israel. An amazing king. But at the end of his life, he made a tragic decision. The tragic decision that he made in this battle that is referenced in chapter 16 was that he chose to depend on the power of another army rather than to depend on God. And Hanani the seer approached him and rebuked him. In verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 16, at that time Hanani the seer, this is 2 Chronicles 16:7. At that time Hanani the seer came to Asa king of Judah and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria. In other words, relying on the capabilities of man. Because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. He's referring to a battle many years before where Asa did rely on the Lord. But this time he didn't. And he lost the battle. Now I want you to see what he says in verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout, what are the next three words? The whole earth. To show himself strong in the behalf of those of them whose heart is perfect toward him. The eyes of the Lord are going to and fro throughout the whole earth. I think we could read into that without doing any injustice to the text to say God's looking for something. If his eyes are going to and fro throughout the whole earth. Wouldn't you say it's safe to assume, to conclude that God is looking for someone? Who is it He's looking for? He's not looking for someone who will do His best for Jesus. That is not what the verse says. The verse does not say, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to find someone who will be strong on behalf of God. That is not what it says. This text says, God's looking for someone upon whose behalf He can be strong. He's looking for people who will say, yet not I. This life I'm living, I can't do it. I don't know about you. I cannot, in my own strength, maintain victory for very long. I can do fairly well on a matter for maybe 2 or 3 or 4 days, but then I start sagging. I need God. Laboring for God. Listen, I can do things, you know, fairly well for a little while, and then down it goes. Why? Because I need God. And God is looking for Jeff Farnham to say, oh God, I am just a weak man. Would you be strong on my behalf? Yet, not I. The story is told of a man who lived a very wicked life. A life of revelry, debauchery. And God reached down, like He does so often, and saved that man's soul and gloriously changed him. Walking down the street of his community sometime after being saved, he looked up ahead, and coming toward him was one of his previous partners in immorality. As they approached each other and got closer, the woman looked at this man with that look of recognition. But in the eyes of that man, she saw something different. It was as if he was looking right through her. She called his name and she said, "It is I." And his response was this, "But it is not I." Would you say that tonight? It is not I. That's the invitation tonight. It is not I. It is not I that lives this life. It's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. It is no longer I that labor. It is Christ that labors through me.